Numbers 22 to 24, we're going to see Balaam's way and a blessed nation. Let's pray together. Some of you know Lorna, Mrs. Kasaija. She lost her dad on Friday. They're burying in Iganga today. So let's say prayer for them as they grieve and they mourn. As we also pray for God's help as we open up his word. Lord, we do thank you so much for bringing us to yourself, gathering us by your love. Oh God, thank you so much for empowering us by your spirit. Thank you so much for giving us your word, which is life, which is power. Lord, your word just brings freshness and satisfaction to our souls every day. We can never, ever get enough of it, Lord. Even after feeding today, we will be hungry just a few hours later. And when we open up your word, we eat and our soul is fed. And we become stronger and healthier to our bones, your word says. So we pray that you may continue just shaping us and molding us as you water each one of us with your word. And your word never goes void. You send your word to bear fruit. So I pray that your fruit may be seen among us. And we want to pray for the Kasaija's family as they mourn, as they grieve. I pray for your strength, for your comfort. Lord, I ask that you would minister to them, O Lord. Pray that you heal them. It's painful, and you are the healer. So I ask that they may find their strength in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is a fascinating story of two men arguing over the fate of the nation of Israel. A prophet whose history we don't even know, and Balak, who was the king of the Moabites. So read together. Numbers 22. Now remember, this is the 40th year, so we just have a few weeks, probably days even, to enter the promised land. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because there were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." Balak the son of Zippor was the king of the Moabites at the time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they are settling next to me. Therefore, please come at once, cast these people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." The Amorites were conquered. We saw that last week. Israel has camped near the Moabites. They are afraid. They're obviously aware about the source of their victory. It's God's power and God's presence among them. These guys are going to lick us up like the ox licks up grass. They're going to chew us up. They're going to destroy us. Somehow they even know their own fate. Wouldn't it have been better for them to just surrender? Like, you know what? We know you guys are powerful, so just take us captive. We'll just be your servants. Surrender willingly. What they do is they call upon Balaam. We don't know much about Balaam. Seems to me that he was a prophet and a priest at the same time, because we see him offering sacrifices and able to consult God. We know that has only been able to happen with God's people from Exodus, the ordaining of the priests, the setting up of the tabernacle, and access to God. However, Balaam somehow is out there serving the Lord. "Could you please come and cast them? Come and cripple them. We don't want them to make any progress. This is being malicious. Come and destroy them for us." Somehow they believe Balaam has the power to curse and to bless. He's an idol to them, isn't he? He's almost a god to them. But let's see what happens. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with a diviner's fee in their hand. And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And they said to them, "Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back what you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. And God came to Balaam and said, who are these men? So Balaam said to God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, look, a people coming out of Egypt, they cover the face of the earth. Come now, cast them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not cast the people, for they are blessed. So if Balaam is a prophet of God, almost a priest, why would he even have this conversation with the delegation from the king of Moab and the princes of Midian? If God came to you, like he came to Balaam, and asked you, who are these people? Obviously, God knows who they are. But he's asking Balaam, you know these people, don't you? They're after the nation of Israel. What are you doing with them? Oh, you see, God, they have asked me to, you know, curse God's people. I mean, you serve me, and honestly, you're asking me for permission to curse my people? No, don't go. Neither can you curse the nation of Israel, because they are blessed. I am with them. So Balaam rose in the morning, verse 13, and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. Obviously, God is not going to give him permission to do any evil. He does not. God is righteous. Well, he tells them, go. And the princes of Moab rose and went back to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. They didn't even tell him the whole story, right? They should have told him, you know what, Balak talked to God and God said, no, sorry. Well, he refused to come with us. What happens? And Balak again sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I am certainly going to honor you greatly. I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse these people for me. So the first journey, they had a diviner's fee. We are familiar with that in our African setting, which is a lot superstitious. And we have inclination to spiritism culturally. We attach every event to a spirit. If you don't have a job, there's a spirit of, you know, your grandfather who doesn't want you to work or something like that. If you see a cat, just hit it. Cats are bad luck. So we have all these things. So we can relate to this. He has a diviner's fee. He has to pay. If you go to a witch doctor, what happens? He asks you for a white chicken or a black goat or a blue rabbit? Whatever. So they have a diviner's fee, and they increase the offer. We are going to pay you so much money. And Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more. Now, therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me. So the first time God tells him, no, don't go. You can't curse them. They're blessed. So what is Balaam doing hosting this delegation a second time? And the first time he even lodged them for a night. The second time he does the same. Oh, you spend the night. Let me talk to God. Is God going to change his mind? I don't think so. Should Balaam have hosted this delegation for a second night over the same issue? No. And God came to Balaam. How gracious God is. He came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam arose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. So in a sense, he insists he wants to go. And God is saying to him, fine, you go, but only do what I instruct you to do. Don't say anything more or less. He saddles up his donkey and Balaam is on his way. Then God's anger was aroused because he went. The angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding his donkey and his two servants who were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back to the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and on the other side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against it. So what does Balaam do? He strikes the donkey again. And the angel of the Lord went farther and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the left side or to the right side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry. His anger was aroused and he struck the donkey with his staff. So the first time the donkey sees the angel of the Lord, swerves off road, they keep moving. The next time, it's a very narrow path, walls on both sides. He's trying to avoid the angel, crushes Balaam's foot on the wall. Balaam strikes the donkey. The third time, there's just no way through. Not trespassing, the angel just sits down. Balaam strikes the donkey again, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" I wonder which tone the donkey spoke with. A feminine voice or a masculine voice? And Balaam said to the donkey, "Oh boy, this guy speaks to donkeys, doesn't he? Because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, beautiful conversation here, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? Have I ever done this to you? Boss, no." Then the Lord spoke to Balaam this time through the angel of the Lord. The Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now, therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now Balak heard that Balaam was coming. He went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border of the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, "Did I not earnestly send you calling for you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you?" And Balaam said to Balak, "Look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth that I must speak." So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kibjath Hazoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam, to the princes who were with him. God says no to him the first time. He insists, wants to go. God says to him, "It's okay, go, only what I tell you to do." Well, God blocks him. "What are you doing? Are you in your senses, Balaam?" The angel of the Lord, and in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord was referred to a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. This was God himself. This was not any other angel, the angel of the Lord. This was God himself blocking him. He's trying to get his attention, and this time he rebukes him. He says, "Your ways are perverse. You are going the wrong direction." "Well, if it displeases you, I will turn back." Well, why don't you turn back? He knows this is displeasing to the Lord. oh, I'm sorry, I repent. You still want to go, Balaam, right? It's fine. You go only what I tell you to do, that you should do. Balaam is a picture of a Christian serving the Lord, maybe even a Christian leader serving the Lord, but also looking for ways to profit from people because of the gift that was given to them. He's not content with God's provision and God's service. He wants some more. If he can get it the evil way, he's looking for the safest evil way. Is there even such a thing as a safe evil way? No. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam, brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. Come and see these blessed people. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, Peter writes about false teachers. Balaam is an example of them. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A damned donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Can you notice how Peter describes Balaam? Mad. He's out of his mind. He wants to curse God's people for a fee. He loves the wages of unrighteousness. In Jude chapter 1, verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone astray. Pretty much like Peter writes, they've gone in the way of Cain. What did Cain do? He murdered. Have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. If Balaam was a prophet of God, obviously God has his provision for him. If he was a Levite, we saw how God arranged for the provision for the Levites for their work. Well, he could have as well tried farming if he wanted some money. He could have made some, you know, gifts or souvenirs to sell to the nation of Israel if he wanted some money. Imagine 2 million people buying stuff from you. You know they have some silver and gold. Why don't you just buy and sell? Go do a business. Rather than trying to profit from God's people, not even from God's people, he wants to profit from the world with intention to malice God's people. Are there false teachers today? They are. So many. On the one side, they want to serve God, but on the other hand, they want to profit from the people. Even if it means using some form of evil power. You've heard about some leaders, some pastors using evil powers to impress the people. They want to appear so spectacular and so spiritual. Even using satanic power, you can imagine. So is Balaam. In James chapter 3, verses 7 to 10, the Bible cautions us about the use of our tongue. So if he's a prophet of God, he can use his tongue to bless God's people, to teach. I mean, Balaam should have been preaching to Balak. Balak, you need to give your life to Jesus. Just join those people. Instead of trying to malice them, why don't you join them and go with them to the promised land? If you surrender willingly, they won't do you any harm. What does he do instead? He loses his testimony before a non-Christian. He cannot preach to Balak anymore. He has almost accepted to God do something evil with him. He can't preach to him anymore. See, here is the consequence of compromise. You lose your salt. We lose our light. For every kind of beast and bird and reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Dogs and bulls and horses and donkeys, we train them to do certain things. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. And what happens? And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, he says, these things ought not to do. Ought not to be so. You cannot do that. Balaam, tame your tongue. Just tell Balak, sorry, I can't do that. I am a follower and a servant of God. By the way, why don't you give your life to him? He'll bless you too. A caution for us to watch our tongues, to watch our feet. Where are you going? To mix with the world? To try to find the safest way to sin? To be corrupted by an evil company? To misuse our tongues? James says, these things ought not to be so. Do not be caught on a journey with the company of evil men. Only when you want to be a witness to them, I'm going to be among them, and I want to show them who God is. I want to show them who my Father is. I want them to be just like Israel, blessed of the Lord. So I'm going to be among them to show them the love and the mercy and the kindness of God. And instead of unblessing God's people, instead of cursing them, God is actually going to direct his tongue towards even blessing the nation of Israel some more. So in chapter 23, and Balaam said to Balak, prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams, put them here on 7 altars. Balak did just as Balaam had requested, and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar, 7 altars, a bull and a ram. We saw that's how God had instituted worship. So Balaam has his theology right. His heart is not right. And he says, stand by the burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you. So he went to a desolate height, and God met Balaam, and he said to him, I have prepared the 7 altars, and I have offered on each altar a bull and a ram. Then the Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, return to Balak, and thus you shall speak. So he returned to him, and there he was, standing by the burnt offering, he and all the princes of Moab. And he took up this prophecy or oracle and said, Balak, the king of Moab, has brought me from Aram and the mountain of the east. From the mountain of the east, come cast Jacob for me and come denounce Israel. How shall I curse whom God has not cursed? And how shall I denounce whom God has not denounced? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. There are people dwelling alone, not reckoning itself among the nations. He says, who can count the dust of Jacob or number 1/4 of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my end be like this. Then Balaam returns to Balak. Balak said to him, what have you done to me? I took you to curse my enemies, and look, you have blessed them bountifully. So he answered and said, must I not take heed to speak what the Lord has put in my mouth? On top of the mountain, after offering the bulls and rams, God says to him, you cannot curse them. I have blessed them. Sorry, you don't have that power. You cannot denounce them. I have not given you that permission, and I'm not going to. Look at them as if they're dwelling alone, spread out in the plains over there. So many, you can't even number 1/4 of them. Some suggest that at this point in the 40th year of this journey, there could have been as many as 4 million. You can imagine 4 million people camped in one place. Balaam said to Balak, I would rather die, but I will not go against God's word. I want to die the death of the righteous. Balaam's not going to leave right now. He continues engaging with Balak. Well, at least by now, he should just go home. I'm sorry, this is not working. But they haven't paid him yet, remember? He doesn't want to go without his money. A second time, from verse 13 onwards, and Balak said to him, please come with me to another place from which you may see them. You shall see only the outer part of them and shall not see them all. Cast them for me from there. He brought him to the field of Zophim, to the top of Pisgah. 7 altars are built, 7 bulls and rams. He said to Balak, stand here, buy your burnt offering while I meet the Lord over there. Then the Lord comes to Balaam and puts a word in his mouth and said, go back to Balak, and thus he shall speak. So he came to him, and there he was standing by the burnt offering, and the princes of Moab were there with him, excited. Maybe he has good news this time. And Balak said to him, what has the Lord spoken? Then he took up this prophecy and said, rise up, Balak, and hear, listen to me, son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will I not do? Has he said, and will he not do? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? Behold, I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, I cannot reverse it. He has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen wickedness in Israel. The Lord, his God, is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brings them out of Egypt. He has strength like an ox. For there is no sorcerer against Jacob, nor any divination against Israel. It now must be said of Jacob and of Israel, oh, what God has done. Look, a people rises like a lioness and lifts itself up like a lion and shall lie down until it devours the prey and drinks the blood of the slain. Then Balak said to Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them. So Balaam answered and said to Balak, did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, I must do? This second prophecy that God gives Balaam is even more profound. First of all, it's a rebuke to Balak. God says to Balak, I am immortal, I'm not a man, and I am not going to change. I am immutable. I've pronounced a blessing upon them, I cannot change that. There is no iniquity in them. Not that they're perfect, but they have not done anything wrong to be cursed. I am with them. The shout of a king, the presence of a king is among them. The command of a king says, I'm leading them to Israel. I got them out of Egypt. There's no sorcery that will prevail against Jacob, no divination against Israel. Sorry. They are strong like an ox, like a lioness or a lion. And Balak now is complaining. You're wasting my time, Balaam. So you can imagine, Balaam has actually tried to use sorcery and divination. And God rebukes both Balak and Balaam. Then Balak said to Balaam, please come and I'll take you to another place. Oh boy, Balaam, what are you doing? Perhaps may please God that you may cast them for me from there. So Balak took him to the top of Peor, and that overlooks the wasteland. Then Balaam said to Balak, build for me here 7 altars and prepare for me. You know, the same old deal. First time, build altars, 7 rams and bulls. Second time, same story. Third time, same story. Now Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord in chapter 24 to bless Israel. So he did not go as at other times to seek to use sorcery, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam raised his eyes and saw Israel encamped according to the tribes. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Twice he has tried to do that. He wants to engage evil powers to bring down a blessed nation, to bring down God's people. He has failed. So his third and fourth prophecies are here in chapter 24. And he took up his oracle and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, the utterance of a man whose eyes are open, the utterance of him who hears the words of God, who sees vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes wide open. Kind of an introduction to himself. How lovely are your tents, O Jacob, your dwelling places, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens by the riverside, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside waters. He shall pour water from his buckets, and his seed shall be in many waters. His king shall be higher than Agag, and his kingdom shall be exalted. God brings him out of Egypt. He has strength like a wild ox. He shall consume the nations, his enemies. He shall break the bonds and pierce them with his arrows. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall arouse him? Blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. We saw that in Genesis chapter 12. Whoever God promised blesses you, you'll be blessed. He will be blessed. Whoever curses you will be cursed. So God gives another prophetic word upon the nation of Israel. They are stretched out, gardens by the riverside, aloes planted by the Lord. They have been planted by the Lord. Cedars, these humongous hardwood trees, like mahogany, immovable. His seed shall be in many waters. God is going to spread the nation of Israel. They're going to be so fruitful. His king is going to be higher than any other king. He brings them out of Egypt. They are so strong. They're going to break your bones, Balak. You're going to lose this battle. They are as strong as a lion. And he says, blessed is he who blesses you, and cursed is he who curses you. You are not going to undo the blessing that is upon the nation of Israel. Now let's look at Israel history. The Assyrians tried to bring them down. The Assyrians are no more. The Babylonians, what happened to them? They dissolved. How about the Medes and Persians? The Arabs? They failed. After the Medes and Persians, the Greeks. What happened to the Greeks? The Romans. I mean, we can say, well, the Babylonians and the Assyrians, those are so many years back, we can't even trace them. How about the Greeks? In their nation called Greek, I mean, Greece today, that tried to subdue Israel, how about Rome? They still exist, right? They'll admit they try to. They all dissolved. How about the Nazis? Millions of them killed in the most unthinkable way ever. How about the Arabs? Up to this day, the Palestinians. I mean, you can imagine how difficult is it to subdue just about 12 million people on this planet. Is that hard work? Just 12 million? The world is over 6 billion, probably 7 now. Even 7 billion people cannot subdue just 12 million. You know why? Because God is with them to this day. You try to curse them, you're going to be cursed. They occupy this small, narrow piece of land. Nobody can get rid of them. Then Balak's anger was aroused against Balaam. Then verse 10, and he struck his hands together. Now he's angry. Do you do that when you're angry? What do you do when you're angry? You stamp your foot? Clap your hands? You shake your fist? He is so angry at Balaam. Come on, you curse them. You're just blessing them. And Balak said to Balaam, I called you to curse my enemies, and look, you have bountifully blessed them 3 times. And they're arguing here, and Balak is like, I even promised you a reward. And Balaam said, you know what? Even if you give me, now he obviously wants a reward, but he said, even if you give me a house full of gold and silver, I am not going to take it. At the end of their conversation then, verse 14, and now indeed I am going to my people. Come, I will advise you what these people will do to your people in the latter days. What? You're going to advise me on how Israel is going to do to my people later? His last prophecy here, so he took up this oracle prophecy and said, the utterance of Balaam, the son of Beor, kind of an introduction to himself, and the utterance of the man whose eyes are opened, the utterance of him who hears the words of God and has the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, who falls down with his eyes wide open. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult. Bad news, Balak. A star shall come out of Jacob. You know the emblem of the nation of Israel is a star. They have a star on their flag. They call it the Star of David. hear a prophetic word about that. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. A scepter is an instrument of leadership. And he says, you know what? An instrument of leadership is going to come out of the nation of Israel. You know who he's talking about here, right? It's Jesus. Not now, not very near, thousands of years from now, Jesus is actually going to come through the nation of Israel. And what will he do? He's going to destroy the brow of Moab. You are destroyed, you people. And verse 18, and Edom shall be a possession. Remember, the Edomites refused to let them through. They're coming down. Seir also, his enemies, shall be a possession with Israel, while Israel does valiantly. Out of Jacob, one shall have dominion and destroy the remains of the city. Again, a reference to Jesus. Then he looked at Amalek and took up this prophecy and said, Amalek was first among the nations, but shall be the last until he perishes. And he looked at the Kenites, took up this oracle against them. Firm is your dwelling place, and your nest is set in the rock. Nevertheless, Cain shall be burned. How long until a shoe carries you away captive? Then he took up this oracle and said, last but there, alas, who shall live when God does this? But ships shall come out of the coast of Cyprus, and they shall afflict Ashur and afflict Eber, and so shall Amalek until he perishes. So Balaam rose and departed, returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. The last part is a prophecy about the coming Messiah, the destruction of Edom, the destruction of Amalek and the Kenites. Literally a picture of Christ's second coming. He's coming as a conquering king to destroy all the nations of this world who try to go against him. And we see around us the signs of his coming. We could be the very generation that actually sees this happening. A blessed people. Can you cast them? A question. Can a Christian be cast? You know the answer, don't you? Who can cast you if God has blessed you? Who has more power here? The one who is casting, or the one who created you in his likeness, the one who saved you, the one who redeemed you? So again, I mention this because our culture is full of spiritism. There are Christians who go to witch doctors. True. It's like, God is not giving me what I want. Let me try getting it the other side. Some pastors do that. We know about them. Now, there are those leaders who try to convince us that, you know what, we have some curses that need to be undone, and we have to do it, and so you come to my service, I'm going to undo all these curses that are upon you. So you go one Sunday, and they remove some curses, right? And they tell you, but you have to come back next week. And you're thinking, how many do you remove every service? And people live in fear because they think that somehow, if life is hard, then there must be a spiritual reason behind it. And it must be something that somebody has to undo. Like Jesus is really not enough. And I know people who have made that their primary ministry. And you're thinking, what do you want? To be closer to God or to be consulting darkness? Do you want to go to God to ask him everything about what you want to know? Or do you want to believe a guy who tells you that, you know what, you need to really know Satan more than God? You need to be really aware about all these spiritual forces, not so much about God. Do you want to go exalt God, or do you want to go exalt forces of darkness? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, we have an answer. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We just saw Jesus was coming, a star, a scepter. He was coming down the cross to undo every curse that was upon us, every one of them, including death. Death was the most painful curse against sinfulness. And he died and he rose again. And don't be deceived about somebody removing some curses upon you. No, it's not there. They just want your money. Eventually, you'll figure that out, right? They don't do that for free, do they? Eventually, there is now, you see, I don't do it, and then bring some money. A blue rabbit. Bring some gold and silver. Jesus did it for free. He's not going to ask you for a black cat or a red chicken or a blue cow. Free. Be careful about people who want to profit from you, apparently undoing curses upon you. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich and adds no sorrow with it. If God has blessed you, He has blessed you. That's it. And He has blessed us through Christ Jesus. And following Christ is not burdensome, and don't walk around with so much sorrow, even if life gets tough. Yes, it's painful, but we know He will carry us through. He has done that to the nation of Israel. He will do that to us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And in that verse going downwards, He has given us holiness and adoption and redemption and inheritance to the praise of His glory. What more do we want? Christians, we are blessed. And it's not just the physical. Every spiritual blessing. He has opened up the store of every spiritual blessing. You want some? Go take as much as you can. What does it mean to be blessed? Somebody listed a few that I read to us here. To be blessed means acceptance that can never be questioned. It means an inheritance that can never be lost, an eternal inheritance. It means a deliverance that can never be excelled. Nobody can do better. We have been redeemed or delivered from sin. Nobody can do more than Jesus has done. Jesus does not just take away 90 and then there's a guy you have to go to who takes away the 10. To be blessed is a grace that can never be limited. God's grace is bountiful. We cannot exhaust it. A hope that can never be disappointed. You know why Balak is disappointed, right? He has no hope. He knows Israel is going to come on them. A bounty that can never be withdrawn. God gives us whatever He does give us, and nobody can take it away. A joy that need never be diminished. A nearness to God that can never be reversed. A peace that can never be disturbed. A righteousness that can never be tarnished. A salvation that can never be cancelled. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank You so much for walking with us through this journey. Lord, we can easily be like Balaam, trying to walk with You and at the same time desiring the wages of unrighteousness, trying to serve You, but again, trying to earn or profit from others instead of being a witness to them. Lord, straighten our crooked feet, O God, to walk with You, to serve You in purity, in righteousness. We know the temptations are out there, the enemy, this world, even our own flesh desires stuff outside Your will. But we want to say, Lord, we want You and Your will more than anything else, because it's You who came, died on the cross to redeem each one of us. And if there's anybody who is not in Christ, You're welcome to come today. He is inviting you to Himself. So, Lord, thank You so much for every blessing that You have poured upon us. Nobody can remove them and nobody can undo them. So lead us to walk with them and to walk in them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.